Okay, take that Bible. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12. If you've got somebody next to you that doesn't have one, you might want to share it with them. 1 Samuel chapter 12, and I want us to look at two verses of Scripture as a beginning for our time together tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Now, I want us to look together at verses 23 and 24, where Samuel says, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you." And there's an exciting and very challenging principle that Samuel realized in his life that's revealed there in the first part of 1 Samuel 12, 23, where he says, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." And Samuel had come to the point where he realized that one of the basic essentials of being effective in our walk with God is that we must be men and women of prayer. And you know, God's trying to do, if you had to summarize what God's trying to do in our lives, I think you could do it by saying He's attempting to do two things. One, He's trying to conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ in the quality of the lives that we live. You know, Paul expressed that in a verse that I know many of you are very familiar with in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Where he said, "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And God is about the business of conforming you and I into the likeness of Jesus Christ in the quality of the lives that we have. He wants us to be like Jesus. And the other thing is, He's trying to conform us to the likeness of Jesus in the power of the ministry that we can have. In John chapter 14, in verse 12, a verse that is really, I don't understand all the implications of this by any means, but it's what the Lord Jesus said. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." And one thing that I think we can be assured of from that verse of Scripture is the fact that Jesus Christ, in working in and through our lives, is attempting to conform us to the likeness of Himself in the power of the ministry that we can have. In the fact that we can give ourselves to things that will have an impact for eternity, giving ourselves to people and to the Word of God for God's sake. And so, God is about the business of conforming us to be like Jesus in the quality of the life that we have, and yet, one thing we have to keep in mind in that fact is that the Bible says that Jesus rose a great while before dawn and went off to a lonely place and there prayed. And part of the life of Jesus was prayer. And also in the ministry that Jesus had, Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing." And boy, there's got to be an effective prayer life before God can conform us to the likeness of Jesus in the power of the ministry that we have. And I suppose that the need for becoming effective in prayer is just constantly being pointed out to me in the fact of what my responses are whenever circumstance arises. You know, whenever some circumstance comes into my life, boy, my first reaction is, "Larry, what can you do to help straighten out this situation?" I think some of us on the staff really learned that lesson so emphatically just a few weeks ago when Barry Wood was here. You know, he was scheduled to speak on Walker Tower Mall over here between the towers on Sunday night, and on Friday, before he was to speak on Sunday, we get a call from the university, and they say, "We are sorry, but you cannot do that on Sunday night because we are afraid that might violate the separation of church and state, and we aren't sure you can do it on Monday. The lawyers meet with the president on Monday to decide." Publicity was already out. All these things were going. You know what our reaction was? Mine, and all of us learned a lesson from this. My reaction was to think, now, what can we do? Who can we call on the campus to get this thing straightened out? And God all the time is saying, "Come to me in prayer." And the first time that I learned that, a fellow and I were summer youth directors at a church in Oklahoma City. And boy, we had fun. We'd get in there and we'd pray and we'd plan these Bible studies and these programs. And then we'd go before God and say, "Well, Lord, here's the plan. Bless it." I was reading along one day in Matthew 16 in my quiet time, just minding my own business. You know how that goes sometimes. And all of a sudden, it happened. Matthew 16:23, "Out of the living." So Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, you Satan. You're a dangerous trap for me, for you are thinking from merely a human point of view and not from God's." And God said, Larry, instead of coming up with all those beautiful plans of yours and all those beautiful ideas of yours and then coming to ask me to bless them, why don't you come and get me to give you my plans? They're already blessed. Well, and we get the priority off so often. God's beckoning us to come in prayer, and we try to decide what we can do about the situation. There's a need today for us to become effective men and women of prayer. So with that in mind, let's go to the throne of grace together. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of prayer. Father, the fact that we don't have to depend upon ourselves or our own wisdom or our own insight, but Father, you so long just to show us your will for our life. Lord, as we take a little time tonight to look about into your word about what prayer really is, I pray that you'd lead us and guide us. And Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight for Jesus' sake. Amen. A little piece of paper that I think most of you should have found on your chair. Illustration is not original with me by any means. It comes from a book by Dr. Ralph Herring called The Cycle of Prayer. Changed some of the verses and so forth that are more meaningful in my own personal life from what he shares. But the illustration is from that book and has been extremely helpful to me in understanding some basic principles of prayer. There are 8 of them, basically, and we'll go through and talk about these briefly as the Lord gives us time. The first principle I think we have to get settled in our lives if we're going to be men and women who are effective in prayer is we must understand God's role in prayer. I mean, God has a very, very significant part in making us effective in prayer, and for us to understand how to be men and women of prayer God wants us to be, we must understand His part in prayer. Now, if you'll notice, in the center of that circle is a cross representing the Lord Jesus. And that's there because Jesus Christ, if we're going to be effective in prayer, must be at the center of our lives. In Luke 14:26, Jesus said, "If any man comes after me and hates not his father and mother and wife and brother and sister and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, we get that mixed up a lot of times, and we don't understand that what Jesus meant was that it's a comparative type love, and the love that we should have for the Lord Jesus in comparison to the love that we have for anyone else, even our own selves, should appear as hate. A supreme love for God was what Jesus was saying we must have if we're going to be a disciple of His and if we're going to be effective in prayer. And, we hear sermon after sermon after sermon, and we hear testimonies in churches all the time, and they say, boy, God has called us to serve, and we've got to serve here, and we've got to serve here, and we've got to serve here. I would submit to you tonight that it is impossible for you to love God the way God wants you to love Him without serving. But, gang, it sure is possible for you to serve without loving. In Hosea 6:6, out of the living, God, speaking through the prophet Hosea, said, "I don't want your sacrifices, I want your love. I don't want your offerings, I just want you to know me." And if we put serving before loving, we've missed the boat. God has called us to love. And I suppose that the way in which I learned that lesson the best was about 3 years ago. It was right at the end of the summer, and it was a Sunday morning, and it was a normal average Sunday morning except for the fact that my parents were preparing to move from Norman to another community, and I got up as usual and prepared for Sunday school and church, and when my ride came, I grabbed my coat and my Bible, and I left, and I said goodbye to Mother, and I said goodbye to Dad, and as though it was nothing special, and as though it was just another Sunday morning, and that when I got home, that they'd be there as usual. Well, when I got home, the results of my actions glared at me in the face. Because on my desk in the bedroom was a note. And I have long since thrown away the note, but I don't believe I'll ever forget the contents of that note. What it said was, Larry, you really hurt Daddy when you left in such a hurry this morning. In fact, he cried because he was really concerned about whether or not you really loved him and were really concerned about his new venture. You might think about calling or something to show your concern and your interest. Love, Mother. And, gang, if there's ever a time in my life when I wanted to find a shovel and dig a hole and crawl in it, pull the dirt in behind me and die, that was it. But you know, that's exactly the way we so often treat the Lord Jesus. And the only difference between that and the way we treat the Lord Jesus is the fact that when you go home tonight, there's not going to be a note on your desk that said you really hurt God this morning when you left in such a hurry. In fact, you cried because you really wondered about your love and concern for His will for your life. There's got to be a supreme love for God. And Stephen, I suppose, exemplifies that best in my own life because, you know, there's Stephen and they, Acts 6, you know, it says that the disciples summoned the body of the 12 and they said it's not right that we should give up preaching the word and all for the sake of serving tables. So pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty, and we'll devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So one of the men they selected was Stephen. And, you know, I can just picture it now. You know, old Peter goes to Stephen and says, Steve, so here's the plan. You know, we've been praying and we've been asking God to give us some men who'd really serve tables. And we believe that you're a man of good repute and you're full of the Holy Spirit and you're full of wisdom. And those are the qualifications that it has. And God's led us to you. We'd like for you to serve tables. Stephen says, well, Pete, appreciate it. You know, man, I'm honored that you'd consider me, and I'm really thankful that you do that. But, you know, I kind of think God wants me out in the limelight of things. I think God kind of like for me to preach, you know, kind of be out in the limelight. So I really appreciate it, but I think I better pass because God wants to put me out in the limelight. Now, Stephen didn't do that, did he? Stephen had such a love for God and such a desire to be involved in what God wanted him involved in that he said, if it means serving tables, I serve tables. And so consequently, you go over and read Acts 7, where, by the way, he got a chance to preach. It resulted in his death. Here he is, you know, laying out there being stoned to death. They're picking up rocks and they're throwing them into his face. And it says they looked down into the face of Stephen and his face shone as though the face of an angel. And it says that Stephen looked up into heavens and he saw the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. The only place in Scripture where you see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. That supreme love for the Lord Jesus that Stephen had. Before we're ever going to become effective men and women of prayer, you've got to have a supreme love for the Lord Jesus. Well, go up to the top of that circle and you see the Holy Spirit's part in prayer. You've got to understand the Holy Spirit's part in prayer as we get a concept of God's role in it. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. Now, there's two major things that the Holy Spirit does when we get involved in prayer. One is, He points out sin in your life and mine so that we can confess that sin and be pure and blameless vessels of His so He can hear our prayer. Remember what the psalmist said over in Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show His might in behalf of those whose hearts are blameless. And you see, when we allow the Holy Spirit to come and convict us of sin and point out that sin in our life, and we come and we confess it and we repent of it, it makes us pure and clean vessels that according to the Word of God allows Him to show His might through us in prayer. And so one job the Holy Spirit has in prayer is convicting us of the sin that is in our life. And the other thing He does is that sin is being pointed out and as we confess it and get our lives right with Him, according to Romans 8:26, He helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. Now look back in Luke chapter 10. And from what I understand, this is a very helpful concept for us to gain. Because in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, remember Jesus was in the house of Mary and Martha. And Martha, you know, she had gotten the serving before the loving, and she was running around in the kitchen or whatever she was doing, just, you know, serving her little self to death. Mary was sitting in there at the feet of Jesus, worshiping and loving Jesus. Notice here it says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went to Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, You are anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good portion which shall not be taken away from her. But I understand that the Greek word that Martha uses here, tell her then to help me, is the same Greek word that Paul uses in Romans 8:26 when he says, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. There is a very active part that you and I have in prayer. It's not just simply the Holy Spirit praying through us, but it's the Holy Spirit prompting you and I as to what to pray. And then you and I have a very, very vital part in being the men and women that respond to that prompting of the Holy Spirit. And so as the Holy Spirit points out sin in our life, then as a result of us confessing that sin and being right with God by faith, we take the desires of our hearts, the thing that God lays on our heart to pray, and give it back to God in prayer. The Holy Spirit's part in prayer. And then the third thing we've got to understand in God's role in prayer is understanding that God enthroned. God is enthroned. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. We have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sinning. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, a lot of people have the idea that prayer is kind of talking to a great power in the sky somewhere. And they have missed the whole concept of Scripture, that prayer is not just talking to some power somewhere, but you are praying and talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jeremiah probably put it best over in Jeremiah 32:17, where he said, Ah, Lord God, it is Thou who has created the heavens and the earth by Thy great power and by Thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for Thee. You believe that tonight? You know, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 19:26, it says, Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I'll let out one of my deep, dark secrets tonight. One of my favorite toys when I was growing up was a little rubber Donald Duck. And man, I played with that little rubber Donald Duck. Yeah, I had several of them, I found out later. Didn't know at the time, but I had, you know, this little rubber, you know, dressed up blue and white suit or whatever Donald Duck wears. Right? And, you know, I'd play with that thing, you squeeze it and it'd quack and the whole bit. Man, I had more fun with that Donald Duck. I'd play with that thing so much that the thing would turn gray and it'd get rips in the rubber and the head would come off every once in a while, you know. Man, whenever that happened, I'd go to Daddy. And, you know, I'd cry and the whole bit, you know, my rubber duck's torn up and, you know, broken and everything. And so he'd say, well, let me take it and see what I can do. And so the next morning, he would take it to work with him. And it got to the point to where I knew that when he did that, that when he came home that night, what I thought was happening was he had fixed my little rubber duck. Now, what happened is he went and bought a new one. Well, I didn't know that, and I thought, you know, man, I was crushed. You know, they quit, they went out of production, you know. And I was crushed, you know, when Daddy came home one time and said, well, I couldn't fix it, you know, and I thought, good night, my world's come to an end. And, but, you know, I thought that Daddy could go to work, and man, I thought he could do just things that were humanly impossible. He could make that duck look like new. And man, as soon as I'd see the pickup coming down the street, I'd run out the door to greet him because I knew he had had that duck fixed. And, you know, I had about 20 ducks probably, and I thought I had the same duck for 10 years, you know. But, you know, we have a Heavenly Father tonight that is in the constant business of doing that which is humanly impossible. And if you want to find out tonight just how effective your prayer life is, answer this question. What are you asking God for tonight that is humanly impossible? There's no way under God's heaven that it can happen unless God does it. What are you asking God for tonight that's that way? Jeremiah 33:3, call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and hidden things you have not known. Well, understanding God's part in prayer is essential. Now, what we're going to do, we're going to go around the circle counterclockwise now. For some of you math majors, that means we're going to go around this way. Okay? We'll go around counterclockwise. All right? The reason I pick on math majors is because I'm jealous of them. You know, I have trouble adding two and two, and they just sit around, and one of the guys lives in my apartment, he's got a major in math, and he sits around excited about these math problems, and I just kind of... Anyway, we're going to go counterclockwise, and we're going to talk about God's divine initiative. God's divine initiative. John 4, 23 and 24. Jesus said, "The hour has come, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such the Father seeks to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." God is seeking us to worship Him. God is the one who established prayer. It wasn't man's idea, it was God's idea. Because God realized that that was such an essential part of us having a love relationship with the Lord Jesus that He took the initiative Himself to establish prayer. It wasn't some concoction of man in which He tried to reach up and find God somewhere. It was God's idea. And the best correlation I've ever heard to that, you know, is the idea of marriage. You know, God came to Adam one day and He said, Adam, you're lonely. You know, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him. He said, "Adam, you're lonely." And Adam said, "Say what?" And God said, "Okay, Adam, I'll show you. Now, all the animals are going to come in front of you here, and I want you to name them, okay?" "Okay." "Here they come. Male dog, female dog. Male cat, female cat. Male giraffe, female giraffe. Male elephant, female elephant." You know, here they come. You know, and they all line up over here and just look at him, you know, after he names them. There he is, you know, he's beginning to get the picture. You know, "Where's mine?" You know. Now you see, it wasn't, you know, I mean, it could have been like this. You know, Adam could have gone to God and said, "You know, God, I've been thinking. And you know, I got an idea, Lord. See what you think about this. You know, I'm kind of lonely around here. You know, I've been thinking it'd be a good idea maybe if you put me to sleep and took one of my ribs and you know, made a helpmate for me." No? Didn't work that way, did it? God took the initiative to come to Adam and say, "Adam, friend, you are lonely and you need a helpmate." And that is exactly what God did when it came to prayer. Psalm 27:8, David said, "Thou hast said to me, seek ye my face. And my heart says to thee, thy face, Lord, do I seek." You know, the 20th chapter of Matthew has one of the most inspiring concepts of this to me. You know, they're going along, and here's the blind men sitting by the road, and the Lord Jesus comes along, and they find out who He is, you know. And so, man, they're all excited. They think they're going to get healed. So they cried out, you know, "Son of David, have mercy upon us." And, you know, the crowd just kind of kicks them aside, you know, doesn't pay any attention to him. You know, he hadn't got time for you. He's got a crowd behind him. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He hadn't got time for you, but the Scripture says they cried out the louder, you know, "Son of David, have mercy upon us." And in Matthew 20, verse 32, the Scripture says, Jesus stopped and called them, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, if you think about that for a minute, that is the most ridiculous, absurd question that he could have asked. You remember when he was telling his disciples that he was going to die? And the disciples remind me of myself so much it just horrifies me. You know, the disciples got aside and they said, "Well, Jesus is going to die. Fellas, which one do you think of us is going to be the greatest when he's gone?" You know, man missed the whole picture. And so they come back to Jesus and the Scripture says, Jesus perceived their thoughts. He understood what they were thinking and what they were saying when He wasn't even around them. And yet here He comes, and here's this blind man standing in front of Him, and He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And everybody in the crowd knew what He wanted. But you see, Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." And he asked that question because he wanted that blind man to pour out his heart to God. He wanted him to know that there was someone to whom he could share his very heart's desires, his very longings. And gang, I've got good news tonight. That same Jesus who stopped on his way to Jerusalem for the sake of one blind beggar, every time one of his children comes to him,
That same Jesus stops and calls you and me to himself and says, what do you want me to do for you? Well, once we understand God's part in it, we realize that God's taken the initiative. We come to the point of need. And Psalm 50:15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. We come to a point of real need. Now, let me encourage you to do something when you come to the point of need. And that is, when you start to pray, and you have a need there, pray very specifically. You know, God must get terribly frustrated sometimes, you know, because we get there and we say, Lord, bless Max. Lord, bless the preacher. You know, and God sits up there and says, look out, preacher, here they come. Whoosh! And, you know, boy, would you see, you don't go deer hunting with a 410 shotgun. Now, the reason you don't go deer hunting with a 410 shotgun is because we're out here deer hunting, and here's a little clearing over there, and there's about six deer out there. And we take that 410 shotgun, you know, and we level it and blow it. And those little pellets come out of that barrel, and they just scatter, you know, just like that. And those things, you know, I mean, they're not big enough to, you know, to hardly hurt a fly. And, you know, go out there, and you may hit all six deer. You know, you probably will, unless you're an awful bad shot. Yeah, man, with a 410 shotgun, you're bound to hit, you know, at least five of them. And they'll just kind of turn, look at you, and run off. Now you go deer hunting with a .30-06 rifle. It's got one pellet. But friends, whatever it hits, it drops. And you level that thing and you shoot, and you're going to hit, if you hit one, friends, you'll drop it. And prayer is exactly the same way. God wants us to go praying with a .30-06 rifle. Sniper fire prayer. Pick them off one at a time in intimate detail. Specific. Prayer. I remember the first time God began to teach me that lesson. I was a sophomore here at OU. That was way back when. And it was the first time that we were going to the Glen Eyrie for spring break. And to make a long story short, for us to go to the Glen that time, we had to have $2,000 that we didn't have. And so Max and Brett and I began to meet on Friday nights for a couple of hours every Friday night for 2 or 3 months before the Glen. And we began to pray and ask God for the $2,000. Man, they'd come in, and we'd, you know, I was a new Christian at the time. I didn't know what was going on. Man, I was praying for the weather, and, you know, man, this looked like a good plan to me. You know, we were praying, asking God for the $2,000. And Saturday morning, when we left to go to the Glen, we had $1,975. And I thought, man, that's pretty good. I've never seen anything in the world. We can operate that close. You know, that's within a $25 margin. That's good. And so I went up to Max when we got on the bus, you know, and I said, now, Max, you know what we could do? We could take up a collection on the bus. You know, I mean, you know, $25, and there's 66 of us going, man, that's less than 50 cents a piece. And Max said, well, yeah, that's true. We, you know, that's a thought. He said, you know, why don't we, you know, we decided we were going to trust God for it. And I really appreciate this. And Max, I thought he was weird at the time, but, you know, the challenge that he was. Because he said, you know, we had decided that we were going to trust God for that, and that's exactly what we're going to do. And we went up to Colorado Springs, and I wish we had time just to tell you some of the tremendous things that God did in our lives that year. And we came back, and we walked into Max's office over here, and he had two letters. All he'd gotten all week was two letters. Now, Mello would probably understand this better than anybody else in the whole room, but then when Max only gets two letters, something's wrong, especially in a whole week. But he only gotten two letters laying in there on his desk. And he picked up the first one, and he opened it, and it was a check for 20. And you already got this figured out, I'm sure, but I'll tell you anyway. He opened up the second one and pulled out a check for $5, and I about lost my mind. I couldn't believe it. We asked God for $2,000, and we didn't get a penny above it or a penny under it. $2,000. And I believe tonight that the only way that God could provide that thing right on the money is because we prayed and we asked God for $2,000. Prayed specifically. And once we begin to pray specifically, we need to realize then the next principle is we need to ask. And, you know, people think a lot of times what prayer is the power of positive thinking. And, you know, they think and they think and they think and nothing happens. You know, prayer is talking to God. It's kind of like the story I heard of the man who died and went to heaven. And
St. Peter was showing him around, you know, and they walk in this big warehouse, and here's these boxes. As far as he can see that way, and as far as he can see down there, and as far as he can see down there, and as far up as he can see, boxes with his name on them. He thought, what in the world is going on here? Couldn't stand it any longer, so he asked, you know, what are all these boxes with my name on it? And St. Peter said, well, those are blessings that we had boxed up to send to you, but you never asked for them. Now, I'm not sure that, you know, we're going to walk into a warehouse someday, and you know, there's going to be boxes running around with our name on it. But the point is, the Scripture says, no one who believes... It says that, but that's not the point. It says you do not have because you do not ask. And so, oh my. The point is, gang, ask, okay? And when you ask, ask persistently. Luke 18:1. It says, Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray, not lose heart. Okay? Persistent prayer. And then he goes on and he tells the parable of the woman who went to the unjust judge, and because of her persistence, she got what she asked for. Now there's a danger here, because if you go to Psalm 106, it says he granted them the request of their heart but sent leanness into their soul. And what had happened there is they kept asking God and asking God and asking God, and God said no, but they kept on asking and asking and asking, and God gave them the request of their heart but sent leanness into their souls. And so if God says no, drop it. But the other point, and I think one that we miss far, far too often, is the fact that we don't see God doing things that are explainable only in the terms of Himself, because we are not being persistent in prayer. In the 10th chapter of Daniel, it talks about how Daniel was praying. And 30 days later, an angel of the Lord came and ministered to Daniel. And for 21 days, the angel told Daniel, for 21 days I've been wrestling with the king of Persia to get here to help you. And you see, when you and I begin to pray, there is a spiritual warfare, there is a spiritual battle going on that you and I cannot humanly understand, and we can't visibly see it, but it's going on, and it's very real, and it delayed the angel of the Lord from getting to Daniel for 21 days. And I wonder how many times Satan is able to win battles because you and I are not persistent to pray. And so when you ask, ask persistently until God answers. And ask simply. You know, God's not interested in this big Pharisaical holy language. You know, He said, pour your heart out before me. Ask simply. You know, Peter, Jesus comes walking on the water. Peter gets freaked out, you know, and he says, Lord, if it's you, let me come to you. And he says, it is I, come. So Peter gets out and walks across the water. And you know, I can just picture old James back in the boat. You know, he's sitting there, you know, hey, Pete, watch that wave, you know. And Peter takes his eyes off Jesus and begins to, you know, listen to the wind, and down he goes. Now, you remember what Peter prayed? Oh, Lord God, divine creator of the heavens and the earth, thou who dost many mighty works among the earth and all of his people, your servant currently finds himself a misfit man. By that time, he'd done drowned. A simple prayer of asking, he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed a hold of Peter and saved him. Rebuked him too, but he saved him. Who's got a watch around here? What time is it? 7:30. Fantastic. All right. We may make it yet. Okay, we need to ask persistently, and we need to ask simply. And then we come down to the bottom, to the crisis of faith. And this, perhaps, would be the most essential part of the whole cycle of effective prayer, because this is the place where most people drop out. In Luke 22:42 is when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And Jesus was saying, Lord, here is my heart's desire. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the reason so many people drop out when they reach the crisis of faith is because what they have concluded that prayer is a way of twisting God's arm to get what they want. And faith is the method by which you believe something hard enough that you can twist God's arm and get what you want. When in essence what faith is a willingness to do whatever God asks us to do. Remember Abraham? Waited a long time for Isaac. God's promise. And then one day, you know, he's excited because God has miraculously provided and it's a miracle and he's praising God and so excited. And then one day God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, that son whom you love so dearly, I want you to take him to Mount Moriah and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Now you read the Bible, and no place in the Bible can you find anywhere where it says Abraham argued with God or debated with God or reasoned with God or rationalized with God. Abraham didn't understand why. It didn't make sense. But in perfect obedience, the next morning, Abraham saddled his donkey, took his son Isaac, and headed for Mount Moriah. Now, I'm sure Isaac had a bunch of questions. Say, Dad, where's the ram we're going to sacrifice? And, you know, Abraham just kind of marches toward Mount Moriah. You know, what can he say? And he takes his son and lays him across that altar, and he takes a knife. And he wasn't playing games with God. It wasn't a rubber knife. You know, man, it was for real. He takes that knife. He's got that his son laying across that altar, and he starts down with that knife. And God stops his arm, and he says, Abraham, I see you believe in me. Take up your son and go home. And he turned around, and while he was coming up Mount Moriah on one side, God was bringing a ram up Mount Moriah on the other side, and there he was, caught in the thicket. And the scripture says God called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide. The crisis of faith, the willingness to do whatever God asks us to do. And you know, keep in mind that God, there is no such animal as an unanswered prayer. It doesn't exist. God answers every prayer that's ever uttered. He answers it one of four ways. He either says yes, no, wait, or get your life right so I can hear you and answer. And so there is no such thing as an unanswered prayer. But the question is, are we willing to accept no or wait for an answer? And that little dotted line that you see running from the crisis of faith all the way up through the cross and all the way up to the Holy Spirit and God enthroned is there for a reason. Because two things have to be in your life before you can ever pass the crisis of faith. One is you've got to believe God's sovereign. God is sovereign. He is in control. Isaiah 14:24 puts it about as plain as I've ever seen it. It says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. God is sovereign. You know, I heard a man say one time, God said it in His Word, I believe it in my heart, and that settles it in my mind. I thought, that's interesting. But I heard a tape going in the tape library one time where a guy was talking about that. He said, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. He said, man, if God says it, that settles it whether I believe it or not. God is sovereign. But now, if that's all you believe, you'd be in trouble because God could be standing up there with a big steel hammer ready to, you know, just to drive your face back down the mud every time you tried to lift it out. But God loves you. John 17, verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know, one, that thou hast sent me, and two, that thou hast loved me even. Thou hast loved them even as thou hast loved me. God loves every one of us in this room tonight just as much as He loved the Lord Jesus. And when you get a concept of those two things in your life, you can pass the crisis of faith. Now when you've done that, you can claim the promise. 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the request made of Him. God is faithful to His promises. Now, the first summer that I was on staff here, I was the Judas of the crew. I was doing the bookkeeping. And We had some interesting circumstances arise that summer, most of it because I didn't know what I was doing part of the time. But we ran into a situation that was really interesting. I sat down in an office in there one day, and I started adding up bills that were due that we didn't have money to pay. And I added, and I added, and I added. And when I got through doing that, I added some more. And it came out that there were $1,911 worth of bills that were currently due that we didn't have the money to pay. Well, I went to Max and shared the good news with Max. And the next morning I was reading my quiet time out of Romans chapter 10, and Romans 10:11 says, the scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. God just really spoke to me out of that verse. And he said, Larry, you know, man, we were getting these little notices, you know, 3 days and the lights go out, you know. Through that, God just really spoke to my heart. He said, Larry, you believe in me and you will not be put to shame. And I shared that with Max, and we claimed that verse together and we prayed. The next morning I walked in, and Nancy was our secretary at the time, and she was all bubbly over there, and she said, guess what we got in the mail this morning? And I had enough faith to know what came in the mail. I said, a check. He said, yeah, I guess how much? And I thought a minute, you know, $1,911 worth of bills. And I thought a minute, you know, my faith kind of wavered, I guess, because I thought, oh, $500, you know, hoping. She handed me an envelope, and I pulled out a check for $2,000. You see, God fulfills his promises. And when we pray, understanding God's part and God's initiative, and we pray specifically, and we ask persistently and simply, and we are willing to accept whatever God says, we can claim the promises and God will answer. And after all that happens, come the results of receiving. Oh, they're exciting. We won't have time to go into them in any detail, but just mention them for you. There are four of them, basically. First one is it really increases our love for God. I always get excited when I think of Psalm 116, 1 and 2. But the psalmist says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. Psalm 116, 1 and 2. And it promotes a love relationship with God to see God answer prayer. It gives us peace. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Brings us joy. Jesus said in John 16:24, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. There's joy in seeing God answer prayer. Then it glorifies the name of Jesus. Glorifies the name of Jesus. John 14:13-14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. So there are tremendous results and tremendous benefits when you and I become men and women of effective prayer. And then the last thing is thanksgiving. Probably other than praise, and I would encourage you as you pray, you know, back there, all the way back around up there where it says God enthroned, you know, take some time when you go to the Lord in prayer, just really acknowledging Him as to who He is. He'll do wonders to help you to pray believing. Take some time to worship God in your prayer. But then as God provides, you know, praising God is the idea of really worshiping Him and thanking Him for who He is. And that's what you do up there with God enthroned. When you come around here, you thank God for what He's done. Colossians 4:2, I like it best out of the living. It says, don't be weary in prayer. Keep at it. Watch for God's answers and remember to be thankful when they come. And so often we fail to make the sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. Remember an illustration Jack Holt shared with us when he came on staff? He said, you know, here's a man and he prays and he asks God for a dollar and God provides him the dollar, and so his faith increases, and tomorrow he asks God for $2 and God provides, and the next day he asks God for $3 and God provides, and the next day he asks God for $4 and angel of the Lord goes to the Lord and says, now, Lord, this guy's faith, I mean, it's growing daily. You know, let's give him $10 just as a reward for his faith growing. And God said, well, I'm not even sure I'm going to give him the four he asked for because he hasn't thanked me for the three I gave him yesterday. And we need to learn to be thankful to God for what he's done and give him the praise and the glory. Let me encourage you to become men and women of prayer. Yeah, there was a missionary one time was sent to the foreign field, and the night before he left, he stood before his church and he said, the only way that me going to the mission field is going to be fruitful and beneficial is if you here are faithful to hold the ropes of prayer. And he went to the mission field and many, many years later came back a defeated missionary. And he walked into that same church for their prayer meeting. And he sat down on the back pew of that church and he sat all the way through prayer meeting. And when it was nearing its end, he got up and asked for the floor, walked to the front of that church, identified himself, and he said, I just want you to know that now I know why I have come home as a failure on the mission field. It's because you did not hold the ropes of prayer. How's your prayer life tonight? And you know, the thing that we've got to keep in mind is you're not going to learn how to pray by listening to messages on prayer. You aren't going to learn how to pray by getting all kinds of practical steps on how to pray. You're not going to learn how to pray by reading books about it. The only way you're going to learn how to pray is to pray. Well, let's quit talking about it and do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of prayer. Father, I confess tonight that in my own life I know far, far too little about what it means to really come before you in prayer. Lord, I pray as the disciples prayed, Lord, teach us to pray. And Lord, we thank you for the part that you have in it, that you love us with a perfect love, and Lord, you desire us to have that supreme love for you, that the Holy Spirit intercedes. And Lord, I know that a lot of times when we feel like our prayers don't get above the ceiling, and Lord, we praise you for the fact that you come down through the ceiling to get them. And so teach us to pray, not on our feelings, but on faith and the authority of the Word of God. And we ask you, Lord, to raise up prayer warriors among us. In Jesus' name, amen.